The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus was teaching the crowds. Some of those present told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should I be wasting the soil?" The gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. Today's gospel passage is a very rich one. There's enough material in it for 3 sermons. You'll be happy to know I'm only going to preach one. Now it begins with the people commenting on something that has happened very recently. A group of Galileans were at worship, probably on one of the mountains in Galilee that was still considered a sacred place. And Pilate's soldiers intervened for some reason and put them to death. And this made a deep impression on the people because they were killed while they were worshiping. And so, since our minds always seek a cause for events, they began to think that God must have been displeased with these men, and therefore, when they approached him to worship, God caused them to be struck dead by the evil Romans. That was their idea. It was bad theology and judgmentalism. So Jesus takes them to task about this and says to them, "So do you think that these men were worse than all the other Galilean sinners? That they were singled out?" And he says, "No, no. But unless you repent, you might end up the same way." And then our Lord brings up another current event. He says, "What about the tower that fell down at Siloam near Jerusalem? 18 people were killed in that accident. Were they more guilty than anybody else that was in Jerusalem that day?" "No, they weren't. But you need to repent, change your life now while you have a chance, because the same thing could happen to you." Now, what our Lord is saying to the people is that, first of all, their idea of God and of God's judgments is wrong. God is a God of mercy, and he has sent his Son among us to be the face of that mercy, the human face of the mercy of God. Secondly, he is saying to all of us, to us here today, 2,000 years later, look at your own lives. Look at what you are doing and how you are thinking. Ask yourselves if you are living as God wants you to live, as you know you ought to live. And if you're not, change. Take the chance that you have now. Change, lest something happen to you. Now that's called examination of conscience. That's the formal church phrase for something that all of us do. But sometimes when we do this, it's not productive. That's because we think about our faults, and then very easily, in order to be better entertained, we think about the faults of other people. But we don't get anywhere. We don't change, because an examination of conscience means that we look within ourselves to see who we really are inside in the presence of Christ. That's what we do at the beginning of Mass. To prepare ourselves for what is to follow, we approach God humbly in the penitential rite. Now, I know that there are three different forms of the penitential rite, and you hear them in various churches. I always use the first one, which is the original, the Confiteor. Why? Because it makes you and me say the words, "I confess that I have sinned grievously, gravely. It was my fault, my very great fault." And when we do that, we open ourselves up to God. Now, it's not always easy when we come to Mass on a Sunday morning to feel holy things. Instead, all too often, we're still a little bit anxious and wrought up because of the effort that it took to get up, to get the kids up, to get going, and to get here on time, or reasonably on time. So when we arrive in church, we don't immediately feel holy things. That's why it's important for the priest at the altar to say a few words to introduce the penitential rite, to help us to begin to think about, why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? How can I do it well? That's what that introduction is for. And part of the benefits of this prayer and this rite is that we do it together. Because when we come to Mass and pray together, we benefit from the fact that we're not alone. We can look sideways and see people very much like us and very different from us, and all of us are turned towards the same Christ with generally the same purpose. And that strengthens our prayer. That helps us to know I'm not alone, and I am following after someone who is real. I am turned towards Christ, and the men and women around me are doing the same thing because they have the same faith and the same struggles. And that helps us to pray. It helps us both consciously and unconsciously. It helps us in a human way, and it disposes us in a supernatural way for God's grace. Now, as we go on in the Mass then, as we go on with that prayer, with that moment of looking within ourselves, something that we should do each night before we go to bed, we may find things that make us uncomfortable. Sins that are not the ordinary failures of our daily life, but things that perhaps frighten us a little bit, or at least discourage us. We realize how easy it is for any of us to let go and to turn away. If we're weak in our habits and in our discipline, the devil loves to discourage us and tell us that we're not going to make it, or at least we're not going to improve. And that can weigh us down very greatly. That's why Lent is so important. It's a season of struggle and discipline. Struggle against ourselves. During this period of time, these 40 days, we try to focus ourselves more directly, more attentively, more intentionally on Christ and on improving ourselves. And this self-improvement takes the form of prayer, fasting, and charity. Those three great means to make us more solid in our faith. We give things up, or we take on extra spiritual exercises. Maybe we commit to going to Mass once during the week, in addition to Sunday. We commit to the Stations of the Cross, or some spiritual reading, or we give up dessert, or the second martini, or maybe spending so many hours a week worshiping in our other religion, sports. Any of those can be good, solid disciplines, and they train us, they make a foundation for us, so that God can build, by His grace, on top of that firm foundation. If we don't have that firm foundation, then whatever we build spiritually is in danger of blowing over, like the tower at Siloam, with the first wind or the first challenge. That's why when a young man comes to approach a priest to talk about the possibility of seminary and a vocation, I want to know if he makes his bed and shines his own shoes. I want to know how disciplined he is in ordinary life, because that's what you build on. All of us have to be building up our character our whole life long, and that's what Lent is about. And in building up our character, we ask for the character and the personality of Christ to transform us, to change us, to make us who we ought to be. That's why this season is so important. In the opening prayer, we ask God, the author of all mercy and goodness, to look on our fasting, our prayers, and our acts of charity, so that we, who may in fact be humbled, brought low by our conscience, by the memory of our own sins, might be lifted up by His mercy. That's what He does for us. He doesn't want to leave us in our sins or in our sorrows. He comes to lift us up. And when we come together as a people, united before Christ, looking at that altar of sacrifice, humbled, but also confident, then He can fill our minds, our hearts, our lives with His presence and with His peace, and give us the strength not only to do what we want to do, what we ought to do, but what He wants us to do with our lives and in our lives. So today's gospel calls us all to sincerity, to have the courage to stand before Christ and say, "Here I am, Lord. I come to do Your will. Show me what You want from me, and show me what I need to do to be able to do Your will." one of the greatest helps that we can have during Lent is to turn to the Mother of Jesus, to Our Lady, and ask for her help. Because she is the Mother who is ever near to us. If you think that you're failing or flagging in your Lenten resolves, I'll give you one more suggestion for this week. Watch The Passion of the Christ, the film that Mel Gibson made some years ago. And look at it not simply to see the intensity of our Lord's sufferings. That's very obvious. But there's something else about the film which is extremely and extraordinarily Catholic. And this was part of Gibson's genius, his insight. Look at the role of the Blessed Mother. Because the role of the Blessed Mother in that film is taken from the richness of Catholic faith and tradition and the writings and the insights of the saints. Mary is present over and over again in scene after scene, very subtly. And it is very clear that although she is suffering so greatly with her son, she also understands more than anyone else. And so her union with him is not only incredible, intense, but it is the source of her being able to empathize, console, and heal us. There are many examples that I could cite, but one that is immediately understandable to all of us, young and old, men and women, is a moment when Jesus falls beneath the weight of the cross. And as he falls, his mother, who has been brought out into the streets by St. John, sees this, and immediately she flashes back to his childhood, when as a young boy playing, he fell. And she ran towards him and swept him up in her arms, like every mother, to rock him and console him. So in this moment, when she sees him, crowned with thorns, streaming with blood, under this immense weight, she runs towards him. And though she is prevented both by the crowd and by the soldiers, she manages to reach him enough to touch his face. And as he turns towards her, he speaks to her in words that we find not in the Gospels, but in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. So they are God the Son's words, but in another place. But Gibson puts them on Jesus' lips right there and then. He looks at her and he says, "See, I am making all things new." That's what the Passion of Christ does. The Passion of the Cross, made present here this morning for each and every one of us in the Mass. The Passion makes us new. It creates a new relationship between God and ourselves. And it makes each one of us able to lift up our eyes to him so that he can lift us up, soul and body, to himself in the happiness of everlasting life. We may not always feel this. Some days we only can put one foot in front of the other and barely that to keep going. That can't defeat us. The same Mother of God said to Saint Bernadette in the visions at Lourdes, to a young child who knew horrible poverty, constant chronic illness and pain, the suffering of early onset tuberculosis and asthma, I cannot promise to make you happy in this life, but only in the next. That is the same promise that our Lord makes to each of us. We may not always be happy. We may never be fully happy in this life. But He will make us safe. And He will make us completely happy in the next. So whatever we can do, whatever we have to do, whatever sacrifices we have to make to have that promise fulfilled, those sacrifices are worth making. And everything else takes on its importance in relationship to that truth. That's the deal maker. Everything else is negotiable. So let us renew our intention and our purpose today, right now, in this Mass, to live Lent as best we can so that we win paradise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.